Glad to see all of you here tonight. Looking forward to a good study that will take us from now and through the spring, I'm sure. So I'll say more about that in just a minute. Before we begin, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer together. Dear Father, we're grateful for your kindness to us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for being a God who is truth, a God who is constant, always the same, that you are high and lifted up, yet you're a God who sees us and knows us. Lord, I ask that during this study that we would be nourished up in our faith, that we would grow in our knowledge of your word, but not as information to fill our heads, but it is knowledge about you and about us and the world that you've created. And I pray that this would translate into our lives, being conformed more fully to your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we go from this place, knowing more about you, learning more from you, that our lives would be more obedient even with your call for us to follow you and to make disciples of the nation. I pray that our time would be helpful tonight. I pray that my words and thoughts would be clear and always faithful to your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So we are beginning a study. What's going to be the main text that we use? There we go. Yes, the main text is going to be the Bible. And rather than a series like we do on a Sunday morning where I'm going through 1 Thessalonians or Kyle's going through Proverbs or a Sunday school class, which is most all the time going to be expositional series, is going to be a doctrinal study, and there's great value in studying doctrine. So the book you have in front of us, or in front of you, is Master Plan for Life. You all have a copy, and if you don't, grab one. Ken Brown, he's been here 3, 4, 5 times speaking in our church. He's one of the four guys that developed this series 20, 25 years ago. They have refined it. I've worked on it, something that they use at their church on a regular basis to make sure they're not assuming that their church family has an understanding of doctrine. And Master Plan for Life, the book that you have bound in front of you, is largely built on the systematic theology by Roland McCune. Roland McCune was my teacher at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary in Allen Park. So I sat under him. At the time, his was just a syllabus, a large syllabus. And after I finished taking his theology class, they gave him some time, and he wrote a 3-volume series on theology. So that's one of the books that I'll read each week when I'm teaching. And if you would read it and you read the book, there's going to be some that you would see as familiar. But in addition to that, each week I'm also going to be reading Biblical Doctrine by MacArthur and Mayhew. That's the one on the left. That was written just like 2 years ago. And then the one on the right is Systematic Theology. That's by Wayne Grudem. So they're all different. They all have value. I appreciate all of these. Grudem, each week or each chapter in his book, he has devotional questions at the end for meditation. So I agree with everything here, and I pray that my will yields to the truth in this book. With those, I don't agree with them fully. McCune is the one that has been most influential for me. But those would be ones if you wanted to do some additional reading. And I will each time I teach. And if you read those and you hear some of my teaching, you'll say, oh, that sounds like it probably does. I just wanted to cite right here that these are some of the ones that have been helpful for me in wrestling through the scripture. So let's take a look at the book here for a little bit. I was torn. I was thinking about going in last week when Kyle was teaching to make an announcement about it. But I said, you know, I think it's better just to wait until this week. Everyone's here. Here's the book. Talk a little bit about it, how we're going to use it. And then we'll do a case study here in a little bit. So if you can open it up to page 1, skipping over just the table of contents there. And basically tonight I'm just going to talk a little bit about page 1 and 2, And then we're going to look at the scripture. If any, I was just at the wedding for Jake and Danielle. They have a clock in the rear-facing projector that's like 3 feet high numbers. I'm like, I wouldn't teach as long, perhaps, if I had the clock up there that big. It was almost obnoxious. So I'm putting one in front of me so I keep track of time here. Master Plan of Life for Life is a core study designed to acquaint believers with the foundational truths of the Word of God. The purpose of this 9-month study is discipleship. So what's a disciple? A follower. Okay, so a disciple is just that, a follower, someone who is a learner. There's a master teacher, there's someone that's learning, there's someone that's doing something, we're following. And so the process of discipleship is a process by which we grow. I have a small book on my shelf called Discipling by Mark Dever, because we ought to make disciples. What does it look like to make a disciple or to be discipling? Simple. We're following Jesus and we're helping someone else follow Jesus. That's really what we're called to do. Those that don't know Christ, we ought to be introducing them to the gospel of Jesus Christ, encouraging them to respond to repentance and faith. And then as we're following, we ought to be helping believers. We ought to follow Jesus Christ. And then he says discipleship. Their disciplines are the activities in which maturing believers engage. What are things that, if we want to be a healthy Christian, we ought to be investing in? What should we be doing if we want to be a growing follower of Jesus Christ? In the middle there of the page, he said the need for the study. And he begins by saying local churches need members who know who they are as a result of their union with Jesus Christ. Why should marriage be between one man and one woman if we don't know that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, if we don't know that God made male and female, if we don't know that God saw the man was alone, he brought the woman to her, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, if I don't understand like who I am, why am I this and not that, and then what is this design, then it's just like I do what I do just because it's what I'm supposed to do, empty. We don't want to be like that. We want to know, we want to root what we do on the reality of who we are in relation to the Father, Son, and Spirit. It says number two, local churches need a common theological foundation for their membership. How many in here have spent some part of your life going to a church that wasn't the Baptist church? Okay, so I would say about half. So we have different backgrounds, some before coming to Christ, some perhaps even after coming to Christ. So I think it's helpful for us, and our church has a doctrinal statement, but to actually talk about it and to teach in a more systematic way what we believe. Local churches need trained servants of Jesus Christ. Who should know doctrine in our church? All of us. Certainly, pastors ought to be able to teach positively the word and to correct those who deviate. But the church is the pillar and support of the truth, not the pastors. The church is. So the church needs to be trained, needs to understand doctrine, and then know how to minister effectively. So the goals of this study, and tied with all of those needs, we're going to explore the identity of the believer. Who am I is really the first question, and who am I? And he answers that question in lesson one by saying, I'm a finite creature who is responsible to an infinite God. And that really is going to kind of summarize this first part. But when we understand who we are, that, you know, we're not a product of evolution, as our world wants to teach. You know, we're just the lucky ones. It's not that. We were made by a holy God, made in his image to reflect him and to rule for him over his creation. That ought to help us see, you know what, it's not just what I'm doing and not doing in life, but I'm a child of God, and it ought to be a pleasure for me to be able to serve him and to grow to become more like him. The intent is to provide a basic theological literacy, talking about doctrinal facts, but we're also going to talk about how doctrines fit together. Should we be, is it good to be humble or proud? humble. Can we ever fully know God? Fully. No, he's infinite. We're limited. How does my phone work? Why do when I press that button, does this image come up there? Well, there's charges and lack of charges and little things that I don't know how the simplest thing works. How can I ever fully know God? I can't fully know him, but we can truly know him. He has revealed himself through nature. He's revealed himself through scripture. And so that as we understand doctrine, it should help us be trained so that we can serve well in the local church. So then the overview of the study. So each week, and this is what I didn't want to do last week. I wanted to go over this. Learning the truth. If you flip over now to page 5 and 6, learning the truth. And the idea here is that we take 6 days between this Wednesday and next Wednesday, and we basically do these exercises where we are reading the scripture, answering a question. Not complicated. These are not, I mean, some of them are hard. I read through some of them. It's like, well, how could you answer that? You could write a long paper on some of this stuff. If you work on this 6 days, so you have Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, so nothing Wednesday morning or Wednesday night, you will be prepared for the content of what we talk about. But another thing it will do, if you'll take it and do this daily, it's going to have you read some portions of scripture and think about it. If that's not a regular part of your day, a great way to start. I mean, you're not going to grow as a believer when we have access to the word, but we get busy doing everything else. We don't sit down with our Bible open, read it, listen to God who has revealed himself in the book, and then think about it. So I think it'll help us with that discipline of reading the word, thinking about it. And then when we come together, you'll be prepped for the content. Then the next page, page 7, learning together. So this is basically the lesson. So that goes through page 7 through 10. So that's what we'll cover next week during the class. I'll read portions of it, but I'm not going to read much of it verbatim, but I will follow the outline. So, you know, that's the basic content. I'll be reading the scripture. I'll be reading the different theologies. I'll be adding things, zeroing in on certain passages that I think are most important to push some of these ideas forward. So go ahead, read it ahead of time, and you'll be primed. If you have questions, text me, email me, just ask them. But we'll work through there, and I think there's going to be some things that'll be new. I really hadn't thought about that. There'll be other things, yeah, I've thought about that, but it's helpful to discuss it in more detail. And then on page 11, each lesson also has a learning to live it section, and there's 2, 3, 4 questions each lesson that'll basically be designed to reflect on whatever material we've covered. Just for an example for next week, as you talk about your relationship with God to a family member, he smiles and says, though we might call it by different names like God, we are all part of universal cosmic energy. How would you show him that God is not just an energy? So he says small groups, depending on the size of our group, it might just be us here. This is our small group. Depending on how many, we might break into different groups, but at the most it'd be 2. To begin with, it'll just be 1. So we'll cover some, all, or none of these on any given week. Some of that is time and which ones I think would be more helpful for us as we're here together. There might be questions that I pose that are, you know, that weren't mentioned. I'll be teaching next week. Kyle and I will be doing the teaching throughout this semester and next semester. Our plan is to record the series for those who are in nursery and can't come, or for whatever reason are not able to be here and would like to be here. Don't stay home just so you can listen to the recordings. I don't have to come to church. There's something that happens with the gathering that doesn't happen. You're not here. But we are going to record it. It's not complicated, but if someone is willing to say, hey, I could help out with that, I need a mic, turn the computer on, it's pretty simple. But if you're able to help, let me know, and we could just be simpler, and it might get done a little more consistently. And if I don't have this on, say, you need to record it, because if this is not, it's not being recorded. So that's just a little bit about the study. So what is theology based in its basic form? What does the word mean, or what is it? Study of God. So theology, the study of God the Father, who sometimes call it theology proper, meaning we're going to study God the Father. You know, theology, you know, study of. So it can also refer to just studying theology, like those books up there are theology books, you know, so it's a broad understanding of the teachings of Scripture gathered around subjects. What is systematic theology? What is systematic theology? Anyone? Okay.
Basically, an integration of all the different concepts that encompass, in this case, the Holy Word of God.
Okay. Okay.
Sometimes we look at that as maybe possibly the version of it, this attempt to bring it together so that we have a consistent, coherent understanding.
Good. Good. We're not. Systematic theology is like a theology of prayer out of the book of Mark. You could study prayer in the book of Mark. That wouldn't be systematic theology. Systematic theology, as Bill pointed out, would be like the whole Bible. What does the Bible teach about prayer? And we're trying to, and then one other part of your definition, what are we trying to do with what the Bible says about it? Okay? Right. Right. It's integrated and it's coherent. We're actually trying to understand what the Bible teaches. Is God one or three? What about Deuteronomy 6:4? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is. It says one. It says one. So the Father sent the Son. If I don't go, the Spirit. So it's a three and one. So that's where systematic theology, we have a triune God. One God, three persons. We need intellectual humility when we come at theology. How can we say three and one? We can't reconcile that in our brains. It doesn't work. The egg doesn't work because they're still distinct. They're not one. Ice doesn't work. Different forms. I'm a son. I'm a father. I'm a brother. It's not that. It's not just different roles. Three and one. And so this is where, that's not the only one, but we kind of accept that one. Three, one. So there's one God. But Jesus isn't like a made being, like a Jehovah's Witness would say. He's not a lesser God. Of the day of the hour knows no one, not even the Son. So the Son doesn't know something the Father does. What? And what do we do with that? Well, I think there's an answer to that. We get the doctrine of Christ. We'll talk about that. I think it's the difference between Jesus and his humanity and his deity. That he was all-knowing, being the Logos, the second person of the eternal triune God, the one without him, nothing was made that was made in the beginning. But he took on human flesh, and he had to learn to walk, not as God, but his humanity was genuine. So I think that of the day and the hour in his humanity, because his spirit had not made that data available. So that you see how we have to do systematic theology, tying all of what the Bible says together, because you could come away with there's one God and Jesus is not God, or he's a lesser God. We have to take all of what the Scripture says. So I will do that. Have you ever heard someone say something like no creed but the Bible? Ever heard that? We have a doctrinal statement. Why does the church need a doctrinal statement? Don't we have the Bible? Sometimes people will say that. If you have a question about the return of Christ, systematic theology is your friend. Otherwise, you start at Genesis 1 and read the whole Bible, every topic, and just start at Exodus. What do you think about the Holy Spirit? Well, on that one, start in Job. What about the church? Start in Deuteronomy and just start reading. Systematic theology, that where people have gone before, we get to stand on their shoulders. We don't take what they said because they said it. But they've helped us all the way back to some early church councils, helped us wrestle through sound doctrine. So there is great value in studying theology. Grudem says this, what does systematic theology, and he does have the question mark in there, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? And that's right on with what Bill had said earlier. So we didn't need a fully developed theology of gender and sexuality 100 years ago like we do now. So that would be an example of an issue that has now cropped up. We're not saying we got to try to make the Bible relevant. There just hasn't been a need in 100, 200 years ago to define it like we do now. Does that make sense? So we have to take what the Bible says about any given topic and study it. So why study theology? I would say first to obey Jesus' command. Let's turn over to Matthew 28. Familiar passage. We could probably all quote it, but we'll read it. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we make disciples, evangelize the lost, we go to them, see them come to Christ, we baptize them, and then our job is not done. What do? We teach them all that I have commanded. So we're teaching content, but that content leads to doing, at least to a transformed life. And the word there, teaching them, is built on the same word as doctrine from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Do you understand? We can't teach all that the Bible says apart from saying, what does the Bible say about God, about Christ, about sin, about who we are? So I think for us to be able to obey Jesus' command, we have to study theology to help us overcome wrong ideas. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, same word for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How many of us have wrong ideas in our mind? I do, you do. How many of us have wrong ideas that we think are from Scripture but probably aren't square with Scripture? All of us. We're not all-knowing. And we struggle with being finite, limited. God is infinite. But what's another barrier for us to understand Scripture as we ought? Well, the one that's limited, we're limited, we're finite. What's another real big one? Sinful. The inherent sinfulness. If I say, today, everyone needs to leave through that door. What do you all want to do? Make me. Brad's saying, we're going to go through that door. You know, so I'm not going to tell you what door to leave, except we are. Yeah, don't go up that door because the kids are back there. You can't go through that door. So we are going to tell you no on that one. And Kyle's there and Alfonso. But, you know, don't stop me. You better do this. I don't want to. I mean, you're a wicked sinner. You deserve eternal judgment and hell. Don't. I'm a good guy. I'm faithful to my wife. I work hard. I don't cheat on my taxes. It's the other guy that they need it. The sinfulness of our mind says that can't be true. Or we say God can't be like that. If God says he is like that and we don't like it, where's the problem? It's us. Because you know what we have just done? If the Bible says this is what God is like, this is the way God works, and we don't like it, so we take that away. We have just become an idolater. We are making a God after our idea of what God is. So I would just say as we study Scripture in a lot of different areas, we ought to anticipate that some of our thinking is going to be challenged. We need to study theology to make wise decisions. Psalm 119:105, anyone know it? Your word is a light unto my, lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I should have read here. It helps us with the way that we live. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do you raise young kids? You need good theology to raise kids. You need good theology. I used to teach 11th and 12th grade Bible. We would teach Bible doctrines. I'd say, you know what you should do on a date? You should talk theology. Because if you don't have a common understanding, is man basically good or basically sinful? You're going to have problems. You will have big problems if you don't both understand that mankind is sinful through and through. So, should we deal with it? We said no, and they did. Should we deal with it? Our view of God, our view of the home, our view of sin, our view of salvation. What happens if they've made a profession of faith and they sin? Our view of sanctification ought to help us say, well, it is a process. They're not what they should be. Maybe, hopefully, they're not what they were. So I'm just saying that the issues that we talk about in theology really do impact the details of our day. So I wanted to take just the rest of the time that we have and look at a case study for one that came to be a follower, one who was involved in making disciples, and one who clearly was learning doctrines. Timothy. So as I'm reading, in the front of your book, there's a list of the doctrines: God, Christ, Spirit, sin, man, end times, church. So as I'm reading and talking in the book of Acts, there's going to be numerous different heads of theology that are going to come in the book. So when did Timothy come to the Lord as his Savior? We don't know for sure. Probably during Paul's first missionary journey. So Paul's first missionary journey was in the late 40s, like 46 to 48 AD. So Paul calls Timothy, says, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 4:17. So Timothy probably came to Christ through Paul's ministry, likely on that first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey. And so I'm going to zoom in there. You see Antioch, Pisidia there in the middle, and then Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. So just to kind of put things where we are. First missionary journey, AD 46 to 48, roughly in there. Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Iconium. Many of the Jews and non-Jews came to Christ. Acts 14, if you want to turn over there, I'm going to be kind of flipping forward through a few chapters in Acts. It's on page 1096. Acts 14:4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So Antioch's at the top, Iconium, and then Lystra and Derbe are down there near Cilicia. So they got there and they continued to preach the gospel. And while they were at Paul and Barnabas were at Lystra, they're doing miracles and people are saying, you're like gods. And so they start to worship them. And they're like, no, don't worship us. It was all they could do to keep them from worshiping them. Acts 14:15, and men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news, the gospel, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You know what he's doing right there? He is teaching theology. These people almost offered sacrifice to them still, but finally they leave. But that wasn't before. The Jews from Antioch of Pisidia up near the top of the map and Iconium head to Lystra, and they stone Paul. They think Paul's dead, but when his followers come out there, they find that he gets up. He's not actually dead. And what does he do next? He heads to Derbe, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, doctrine. and saying that we're meant through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So you have the church, and they're going back through these cities where they have evangelized. Many disciples were made, and now they have churches gathering, and now they're setting elders in each church. The Jerusalem Council, how do the Jewish laws applied? We'll skip over that. We come after the Jerusalem Council when they deliver the message. In Acts 15, 35, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So they say, "We're going to go back." What happens after that? John Mark. How did he fit in with the Paul and Barnabas thing? What did Paul say? "I don't want him around." He ditched Barnabas, the son of encouragement. We heard about it a couple of weeks ago from Kyle. He's like, "I'll take him with me." So Paul and Silas, guess who joins in at this point? Well, before, yeah, Timothy is going to end up in Acts 16, but 2 Timothy 1:5, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." So mom and grandma were instrumental in his life. Second missionary journey, Acts 16, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower, a learner. So they meet this disciple, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Dad might have been an unbeliever, might have been dead, but wasn't involved in his spiritual development like his mom and grandma. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So at this point, Timothy's probably around 20 years old. He's around 20. And so now we're AD 50 to 52. So in 2 to 3 years, he came to Christ in the first missionary journey. Now he has a good testimony in multiple cities. And Paul's like, "I want to bring this young man with me." So Paul and Silas take Timothy. And after traveling with Paul for a little while, do you know what Paul does or asks Timothy to do? Second missionary journey, AD 50 to 52. What book of the Bible or New Testament book was written around AD 50, 51? We happen to be finishing it up this Sunday. 1 Thessalonians. Who got sent? Who got sent from? How about we actually go so you can see it a little bit bigger from current. From Lystra and Derbe, all the way up there to Macedonia, Thessalonica. Who does Paul send up there? This early 20-year-old Timothy. Why? What do we know about the church at Thessalonica? Going through an easy time in life? Smooth sailing? No. They're being persecuted. There are Christians who are engaged in immorality because that's their old life, and they're like, "No, you've got to stop that." So there's immorality to be dealt with. There's confusion about doctrine. And who does Paul send to Thessalonica to deal with this type of, or to see about it? He came back and he sent the letter back there. He's sending Timothy to go find out what the situation is, come back, and then deliver this message. So Paul is sending this young man, this relatively young believer, to a church that he would like to get to, but hasn't got to. A few years later, you know where Paul sent Timothy? Corinth. What do we know about Corinth, the church there? What types of things did they have going on in their church? Okay, all kinds. What are some of the, like, stuff? Immorality, son or with his stepmom. What else? Someone else? Division of loyalty. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. That's okay because I'm with Jesus. Okay, someone else. Someone else got to talk. What else? If you heard him, he was right. Tongues was an issue. You know what? I'm going to take you to court. Can't you just, you're going to be judging what's wrong with you. Who does Paul send? This is AD 55. So at this point, Paul sends him. Timothy's around 30 and heading into a really tough place with a lot of serious problems. Philippi, I just happened to read this yesterday in the Robert Murray Shane reading plan, Philippians 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how it will go with me. So he's now in his mid-30s, and Paul says, you know, there is no one like him that'll care for you. Ephesus. You know what happened to Paul when he went to Ephesus? Was he welcomed warmly? No, he was sent out of town. Who does Paul send to Ephesus? He sends Timothy to Ephesus. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrines, what the Bible teaches about ideas throughout the pages of Scripture. So Paul sent Timothy to address false doctrine. So how does it happen that a teenager comes to Christ? A few years later, his character has developed, he's known of and thought well of in multiple cities. He goes with one of the apostles. And then almost immediately, he's sending him on trusted work, long distances, to go and say, okay, what's going on? Someone visits First Baptist of Washington and kind of tries to understand the good, the bad, the ugly in the church, and then goes back. It's a young guy, but he knows doctrine enough so he can go and give an accurate picture. Paul sends a letter, and he goes back there. And he just goes quickly from being one that is delivering a message back and forth to being one that is going in and dealing with a lot of challenging things. How does that happen? I mean, there is certainly some benefit for Timothy to be taken with Paul on that second missionary journey. I think there's great benefit in, like, if you are doing something in ministry, invite someone here. Come, I'm going to minister to someone. You come with me and watch for a while. Then let's go together, and you'll take the lead, and I'll watch. And then you go and take someone else with you. Trellis and the vine, basic idea there. So some happens just by spending time, just that osmosis, you know, being around someone. I wonder how he's going to answer that question. Ooh, that's a tough situation. So you learn some, but there needs to be some core and serious study. So as we go through this series this year, I hope that we will work hard at it and we will grow. So what doctrines got mentioned when I was reading through Acts? I mentioned some of them, but what else did you hear about? Someone that hasn't spoken yet. Don't speak in tongues, but there's God, by much tribulation will enter the kingdom of God, even some end times, the church. So there are big concepts that our whole theologies are built on that are just part of the regular history of what was taking place in these cities. So I would encourage us, we need to know the gospel, know what the gospel is, not just what we think it is, what the Bible says it is. And even learning from this example, we need to be bold with preaching the gospel, giving the gospel, taking risks as we give the gospel, willing to sacrifice for giving the gospel. When they went into a city, they preached and many believed. Should we anticipate that God still saves sinners? Does God still save sinners? Yeah, he does. He's sovereign over the whole thing. And he tells us to do it. So we're responsible to obey him. Is someone going to believe if we don't tell them? Can someone believe the gospel if no one tells them? No. There's no gospel in the stars. There is no, like, dream visions, someone has to go or someone has to take the word and get it out. So we're told to make disciples, make followers of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to obey, we need to open our mouth and announce the good news to the lost. And we should anticipate that people will come to Christ. We should expect the church to grow. We should know the faith. Jude 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, that's not like a book. That's like an idea. That's a theological, doctrinal matter. Talk about salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Doctrine. What does the Bible teach? What people will say, I believe the Bible. What religions might say, I believe the Bible? What's that? Catholicism. What else? Mormons. What else? Jehovah's Witness. Islam. It's a good book. So saying, I believe the Bible. Well, doctrine, okay, what do we believe the Bible states about something? So we're not imposing our, you know, human systems on it, and we're twisting scripture to fit into our system, but we actually think that God has one coherent whole. You know, God doesn't have brush pile theology, truths that are just scattered. There is one whole, so we study it. Who should know doctrine? Who invested significantly in Apollos and where? Someone else that hasn't answered. Priscilla and Aquila. There's two guys in the church, right? Oh, no, wait a second. That's not two guys. That is a husband and wife. And they go with Paul. They go on a missionary journey. And then they end up having a church that they're hosting in their house. And these two know theology such that they can, Acts 18, someone read Acts 18, 24 to 26, nice and loudly. That's that. Perhaps if your Bible's not closed as mine is. 18, 24 to 26, nice and loud.
Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the
He knows the way. He's an eloquent man. He's teaching. And this couple says, And so this couple knows theology, and they bring this leader that God was going to use, and they helped him understand. So the church needs to know theology. So I hope that as we study that you are encouraged that you need to know it, and that you'll give yourself to it. I would say for next week is lesson one. So I would encourage you to go through, you know, if you say, I missed 2 days, that's not that long. Just pick up. And I'm going to try to do the same. I'm teaching, but I'm going to go through the same thing throughout the week as part of just my daily routine. I'm convinced that you'll benefit more if you think about it daily. Pray as you read, and then come next week. Having done that, perhaps read the lesson, and I think that we will gain much benefit. I would encourage you to study, pray. Lord, help me behold wondrous things from your law. Wednesdays, some come straight from work or a busy day, whatever, and we're here, and our brain can just be, God, help me. Let me be alert. God, help me to just not go over this like it's just humdrum. That this is your truth that you've revealed in the word, and it's for us to know and to embrace. Come, and I encourage you to participate. If you've got questions, ask them. If I know the answer, I'll answer it, or I might ask you, anyone else know the answer? And if I don't, or we don't, we'll come back to it a different time. But I think there will be a lot of benefit if we come and we all participate. So if you didn't grab a book yet, please do on your way out. Let's pray. And then I'll be around here for a little bit, and you are dismissed. Parents, you can go pick up your kids. Everyone else, do not go that way. It's got to go that way. God, we are grateful that we had this time tonight to look into your word. We're so thankful to be able to spend a little bit of time thinking about theology and to think about how a young man, Timothy, became grounded in theology and doctrine, in the faith, how he came to Christ, he was taken under Paul's arm and went with him to observe and learn and to be instructed as Paul was teaching, and then to grow and blossom. Lord, I ask that you would work in our study, that there would be young men or middle-aged or older men that can gain a better grasp of Scripture and that you could use even in vocational ministry as pastors. But Lord, I pray that for everyone here, that every individual here would be like Priscilla and Aquila, studying well, such that when someone teaches, not to be ornery, cranky, but to say, hey, you know, look, there's a better way, there's a better understanding of the truth of Scripture. And through Aquila and Priscilla's investment in Apollos, he was more able to go and use gifts that you had given him and knowledge that he had gained through other study and to serve your church even better. So I pray that we would all be like Aquila and Priscilla, and we would give ourselves to know you through your word. Thank you for the time we've had together. In Christ's name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.